Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The church is really the manifestation of the kingdom at the present time. But Jesus is, he's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching the reign of God over people's lives. He's inviting people to come and to submit to his rule, to his lordship.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Luke chapter 8.
Okay.
Now here's Pastor
ready?
Brian.
So as some of you know, we are picking up in Luke chapter 8. We're on a journey to make our way through the entire New Testament, and that will take us a while. So we're trying to go a chapter a week. So we find ourselves in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we left off with Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And it was there in the house of Simon the Pharisee that this woman came, and she stood behind them as they were reclining at the table, and she began to weep, and her tears were falling on the feet of Jesus, and she was wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair. And you remember Simon is a Pharisee, but it seems like he wants to give Jesus an opportunity to hear him out. So he invites him to his house. But then when Simon sees this, he thinks, oh no, this is not good. This man, if he were really a prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman. He wouldn't let this happen. And so the conversation takes place where Jesus asks him the question about two people that were indebted. One had a large debt, the other had a smaller debt. And their debt was just completely forgiven. The question is, who will love most? And Simon answered rightly, well, I guess the person who had the larger debt. And Jesus said, yes. And that was the explanation for the woman who was there. It says that she loved much, for her sins were many. So she knew the depth of her own sin and the incredible mercy that God had shown to her. And so she was responding to that. And Simon, on the other hand, he was not even really hospitable to Jesus. And Simon didn't really see himself as a sinner, although he was. So that's where we left off. And we pick up now in chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So the message that Jesus proclaimed was the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he would call people to turn and to believe in the message of the kingdom. Now, some people think that because the Jewish nation didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah, that the kingdom then was postponed. And in one sense, it kind of was, because had the Jewish nation received Jesus as the Messiah, then the kingdom probably would have come in all of its fullness. So in some ways, it was postponed, but not entirely, because the kingdom came with Jesus, and the kingdom has been at work in the world since the time of Jesus, and we today are part of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. And the church is really the manifestation of the kingdom at the present time. But of course, the kingdom will actually come in its totality when the Lord returns. But Jesus is, he's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching the reign of God over people's lives. He's inviting people to come and to submit to his rule, to his lordship. And the 12 were with him, and also some women. Some women who he had cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we have to just pause for a second and talk about this, because this was so out of sync with what was happening in the religious culture at the time. Now, you know, among the Jews at the time, there were many rabbis, there were many instructors, there were those who would have groups of disciples that would follow after them and seek to learn from their teaching. But none of them had a female student. As a matter of fact, women were not allowed to become disciples of the various rabbis. So Jesus is breaking this cultural norm here by having women as his disciples. And the women that are listed here, it's interesting. We have Mary Magdalene, and Magdalene means her, that's where she's from. She's from the little town of Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. But amazingly enough, we're told that Jesus had delivered her from demonic possession. Seven demons had inhabited this woman. And we know about Mary Magdalene. She appears in various places throughout the gospel accounts, and most prominently at the resurrection of Jesus. But this fact is sometimes overlooked, that she had actually been delivered from demonic powers. In Capernaum, there is a beautiful church that sits right on the sea, right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. It's a Catholic church, and it's a church that's basically dedicated to women. And it's a church that's more or less dedicated to the women that follow Jesus in his ministry. And in that church, there are these unbelievably gorgeous mosaics. They're the work of a Chilean artist. And this artist came in, and he took various scenes from Scripture where Jesus is encountering different women, and he created these mosaics. And the one with Mary Magdalene is just, every time I see it, I am just so moved, because it pictures Mary Magdalene, and Jesus has her by the hand, and he's actually walking her across a little body of water. She's stepping on these stones to cross this little body of water. And as she's doing it, as you really study the scene there, you see that there are these serpents and these little demonic entities that are all around her, and they're grasping for her as Jesus is taking her hand and liberating her from it. And every time I see that mosaic, I just think this is so powerful. But here's this woman, and how she became demon-possessed, who knows? And what that would have looked like in her life, we're never told. But, of course, we'll see another case of demon possession, and we'll see that it's not a pretty sight. Whenever there's demonic activity, demons are, they're bent on destruction. So we would just know that Mary's life would have been an absolute wreck as a result of this. Now, some people have speculated that perhaps the woman in the last chapter, who was known publicly as a sinner, some have speculated that that might have been Mary Magdalene, because Mary Magdalene appears right here in the next few verses. But that's just sheer speculation. There's nothing that tells us that that's the case, but Who knows? It might have been. But it might not have been. But regardless, here's a woman who has been radically delivered by Jesus, and she's following Jesus now, along with these two others that are mentioned. And so we don't know anything about Joanna, but we're told that she's the wife of Chuza, who is the house manager of Herod. So Herod is, now Galilee is under Herodian jurisdiction. So Herod is actually the king of the Galilee region. He ruled by permission of Rome, but he was the authority in Galilee. So he has a steward, somebody who manages his household named Chuza, and Chuza has a wife named Joanna, and she is part of this band that's going with Jesus in his ministry. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. So I wonder what kind of influence she would have had on her husband, and I wonder what kind of influence they might have had even into the household of Herod. We don't know, but that's all we know about Joanna. And then Susanna, we know nothing about her, but obviously the original recipients of these gospels, they knew who these women were. So Jesus has this band of women. They're traveling with him. They're part of the ministry team. They're taking care of the practical needs. You know, a lot of times they would have been staying outdoors, and so perhaps they were cooking the meals and things like that. But it also says that they were helping to support them out of their own means. So what's implied there is that these women had resources. And so they were contributing to the ministry of Jesus. Now, sometimes we could be tempted to think, well, why would that even be necessary? I mean, it's Jesus. He could just create more bread if they needed more bread, or he could actually catch a few fish and turn it into more fish. But we know that Jesus, he didn't operate like that. He did do miraculous things on very specific occasions, but he never did. We have no record at all of Jesus ever doing any miraculous thing to benefit himself. Never did he do that. But here he allows for these women to provide for them from their means. And I just think of how the Lord invites us all to participate with him in those kinds of ways, to take the gifts that he's given to us or the resources he's given to us and to give back to what he is doing. But here, main thing I want to say before we move on is just think about how radically countercultural Jesus is at this point. He's doing something that just was not done in Jewish culture, and you wouldn't find a whole lot of this in the Greco-Roman culture either. And it has been said, and I think it's easily provable, that Jesus is the greatest liberator of women in human history, that he brought freedom to women. Now, strangely enough, a lot of times people think Christianity has bound up women. And they do often attribute this oppression of women, this misogynistic sort of mentality, they do often attribute it to Paul rather than Jesus. But that's not even fair either, because Paul was very generous in his perspective of women and allowed them places in his own ministry. But he did say things like, let the women keep silent and so forth. And so people say, see, you know, Paul didn't even want women to talk. And a surface reading, you might think that that's the case. But when you actually read a little more deeply and you look at all that Paul said about women, and the context for all of that is in a gathering of the saints, like a church service. And what Paul is actually forbidding there is not women talking in church. He's actually forbidding them from disrupting the service in church. So if people would read their Bibles a little more carefully and a little more thoroughly, then you wouldn't have people drawing these erroneous conclusions that, you know, Christianity is a great oppressor of women. Although some people in church history didn't read their Bibles that thoroughly and have been guilty of doing that, but they didn't learn that from Jesus. You know, we were studying this morning, as many of you know, human beings being created in God's image. And in Genesis 1, you know, the account there, it says that God made mankind in his image. He made them male and female. And right from the very beginning of human history, humanity was identified not singularly by the man, but by the man and the woman together. That's what humanity is, according to God. And so Jesus is, in his ministry and in his example, he's restoring things that had been lost over the process of time and bringing women back into a place of open service and you know, positions of leadership and so forth. Now, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, remember last week we talked at the beginning about how Matthew and Luke, how Matthew is, he's writing more thematically, but Luke is writing more just a chronological order of things that happen. So if we went to the parallel passages in Matthew, we would find that Matthew, at this point, he records this same parable. But Matthew goes on then to add a whole bunch of other similar parables because that's in keeping with his style. He's latching on to the parable theme at this certain point. Luke only shares with us the one parable. And it's the parable that we commonly call the parable of the sower. And so a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed, or as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path or the wayside. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. So this is a parable. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So his disciples asked him what the parable meant. And he said to them, "The knowledge of the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." So Jesus is speaking in parables. Now, oftentimes people say, well, Jesus spoke in parables to enable people's understanding. He took heavenly truths and illustrated them with earthly things that people would have been familiar with. And that is true, but it doesn't necessarily mean, just because he's using earthly things like seeds and sowing and so forth, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to understand what his point is. And Jesus says here that he's speaking in parables in order not to reveal more clearly, but actually to obscure, to hide. And Matthew tells us very specifically that Jesus spoke in parables in order to veil these truths from people. So here's the question, why would God do that? Why would God hide the truth from somebody? Well, normally he won't, but if people refuse to listen, and this is the case, people refuse to listen, people refuse to respond to the revelation that God has given, there can come a point that they're no longer able to hear. They're no longer able to discern what is going on. There is a judgment that can come upon a person. And there's a judgment that could come upon a people, and that would be the case with the majority of people at the time of the ministry of Jesus. As they are in the process of weighing his words and ultimately rejecting his words, he knows that that's where things are heading. So he's going to speak in ways that if you really want to know, you're going to have to take it very seriously and dig down deeply to get the answer. If that's not your interest, if you're not truly interested, then it's just going to remain there just out of your reach. You're not going to be able to comprehend it. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so again, he says, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah. And Isaiah had warned the nation that there would come this point potentially where even though they would see, they wouldn't perceive. And even though they would hear, they would not understand. What was the reason for that? Because their hearts had grown hardened. And so the hard heart is what is preventing them from seeing. And so Jesus is speaking, like I said, in this veiled language. But for those that are wanting to know, he is going to reveal the meaning. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature or bear fruit. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. They said, we don't understand what you're saying. Tell us. And so because they are genuinely inquiring, because they are following Jesus, indicating that they want to understand and know. So he gives them the understanding. Now, this parable is so fascinating to me in the insight that it gives us to certain things. So Jesus tells us right up front that the seed is the word of God.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. It's easy for the holiday season to draw our attention to shopping, parties, programs, and events, while the Christmas story is relegated to the status of a myth or fairy tale for children. But is the Christmas story actually grounded in history? Well, in her book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles 4 basic questions surrounding Christmas. She deals with questions surrounding if Jesus was a historical figure, if we can take seriously the historical accounts of the gospel, if the virgin birth can really be believed, and why it all matters. If you know a person who is skeptical that the Christmas story is true, or if you are a skeptic yourself, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. Or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give the gift of Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry.
We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.